We're going to pick up this morning back into 1 Chronicles again, back into 21. We were looking last week and talking about David, where he, in 21st chapter, he missed it and started to run a census of military age men. We went through the whole thing of discussing, really, that was an act of unbelief toward God, of things that God said. They didn't do that in Israel. They didn't. They would have never did anything of counting other than now under Leviticus. God had them run a census, but that was a census of the people. And we have to understand the difference between that kind of a census that was run. That was a census, really, that you go back under in Leviticus and Numbers and into those books. You go into all this genealogy, and that was done, really, that was God's wisdom of getting the genealogy of the people. If we wouldn't have a genealogy, and Israel didn't keep, and God didn't have Israel keep a good genealogy, there'd be no way we'd know that Jesus was the Messiah. Because he would have to fall in line of the kingdom. That's the whole point of the of these genealogies. In fact, Israel has always kept a great genealogy. In fact, the new priesthood, which they're training now, these people, they've been training them now for some years. Priests, they can't be priests unless they can, they have to have proof that their family goes the whole way back to the Levitical priesthood. They have to prove that. And there are people in that stuff who, it doesn't matter if people generally say yes, they came out of it. You have to have the written proof. They got to be able to show their genealogy to the descendants of Aaron under the Levitical priesthood, to Levi. They must do that. So it's super important because it's a matter of following the law. You can't have somebody in the priesthood who was not under the law. So Jesus coming out under the lineage of David, then you have to have an accuracy. And that's why when you have start off in like the we have the book of Matthew and different ones, they give genealogies when introducing Jesus and his birth. And the reason they do that, that genealogy has to be accurate from David on up through and further, because even before David, you have to have the genealogy to prove who David was, then the genealogy from David on up through. And they do go through the whole genealogy. In fact, they go through two different genealogies, because one of them they went through was Mary, and the other one was Joseph. Following under, because both of them were different families, but both of them came out of David's lineage, but have different you know, lines that they came out of, but both of them came out of the kingly line. So you have to be able to prove all that for a person to fall. That's why it's so important and all that stuff's done. But for them to do a census of, like David's doing here, just of his military, this is a totally different thing. This is not trying to find out lineage and stuff. He just wants to see who the fighting men were, and really against what God said. God said he would multiply the children of Israel. He'd do that. And they were supposed to walk in line with that. They were supposed to just believe that stuff, that God would. And David knew better. We found out that Joab was upset about it, who was David's sort of commander-in-chief over his military. He didn't want to do it. Everybody knew it was wrong. David wouldn't listen to him. But the whole thing was, I believe David knew he was wrong too on the thing. God ain't going to judge if you did something and you really didn't know. Not this kind of judgment that takes place. So David got over there and messed up in that, and it's really caused a huge problem. Then Gad, God spoke to Gad, who is David's prophet, came to him and told him and offered him three different types of judgment that would come on him. One was dealing with the areas of famine. Another was he would be for a number of months. I don't know, was that 5 months or something like that under the another military or under his enemies, defeating him, and or as a fact of really dealing with the areas of a plague from God. And so, in other words, falling under God's judgment. And David said that he didn't want to be fall under his enemy's hands, but he said he's going to throw himself on the mercy of God. And so we found up and looked to last week as this, really God was being merciful, but still 70,000 people died out of this. 70,000 men died under this thing. And But God was still merciful because the angel was going to come and to strike Jerusalem. And God said, hey, let's hold this thing back. Now, the remainder of this thing is really becomes an interesting part here of what took place. Because it is really interesting of what God did. And because God spared David, but also set in motion. It was very interesting because we had read way back through, remember, where David got the desire to build a temple for God. He got that desire. Well, and God told him that, you know, his son was going to build it. Well, we'll be teaching in later about David's preparations that he made before he died when he goes over and tells what he did concerning the temple and getting it ready for Solomon to build. And we're going to look at that, and really we're dealing with this part here that God sets in motion some things that has to do with building the temple, and he brought it out of this. And that's why it's really interesting. David, we talked about David repented, and he told God, David said he was willing that plague would fall on his family and on his father's household rather than have it falling on the people. He said, they didn't do anything wrong. I missed it. Really, God, in God's mercy on David, he stopped the thing. But we're going to find here something in 1 Chronicles 21, verse 18. We're going to pick up there. It says, therefore, he says, the angel of the Lord commanded God to say to David that David should go and erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Onan the Jebusite. So it says, David went up at the word of Gad, which he had spoken in the name of the Lord. It says, now Onan turned and saw the angel, and his four sons who were with him hid themselves, but Onan continued threshing wheat. That's really interesting. This Onan guy, you know, he's a pretty spunky dude. The boys hid. They knew this was the angel of the Lord. They hid. Not him. He just kept on working. I sort of like this guy. You know, it's like, I don't think he's a thing of disrespect. I don't think it was a thing of disrespect. Plus, we're going to find this guy shows no disrespect to David or anything about the altar of the Lord and that stuff. I think this man, you know, the angel of the Lord there is, if he wants me, he'll talk to me. And if he wants to do something, you know, he just, it may be a real act of faith of this man to, you know, about God. So, but we find here that this thing is Onan's threshing floor is really a key to some things. But Gad told David to go out offer a sacrifice. In other words, God is going to do something here. And we need to understand, we look at our culture under our covenant, and I'm talking about Christian culture, not American culture, Christian culture. Under our Christian culture, the Bible tells us what to do. It tells us if we, you know, sin, we confess our sin. Understand this, God deals with specifically the heart of man. Now, he dealt with the heart of man in the old covenant, but there was things required under the old covenant, and one of the things was sacrifice. Blood must be shed for the remission of sin. And David's sin is going to require of him to do something, and the angel, and understand this, the angel of the Lord requires a sacrifice from David. Now, the angel didn't. Notice it's the angel of the Lord, so God's directing the angel. The angel didn't thinking this up himself, just coming up with an idea. Well, let's do this. The angel of the Lord directs him to specifically go to a certain place and offer the sacrifice. Go to this specific place and offer it. Now understand, this is a different place than sacrifice or offering. God told Israel that they were supposed to offer their sacrifices on the altar, you know, where God had designated when they brought the tabernacle into the land. That's where they weren't supposed to offer sacrifice any place else. Now, God tells David to go up to Onan's threshing floor and offer sacrifice there. There's a change taking place. There's a change that's taking place here. And this is really the interesting thing. He offers, and this sacrifice, which will end the and bring to the end this plague, which is taking place, but really opens up a new era to Israel. This is a change of things. And see, sometimes what the devil does. And see, this one thing people need to understand today. When Randall Greer, the Lord told him that he changed the times and the seasons, we need to understand the significance of that. There's things that God does in a movement on a period of time, but God will change things. Just like here, God was changed. Really, God was stepping things up for Israel. This thing that God is doing here is not something that God's doing to get at Israel, you know, and because he's upset. God's changing things for Israel. God's offering to Israel the best, really would be the best that they would ever have it from the standpoint of up till this time period of God's moving in their nation. They're going to build this temple. This is an incredible thing for Israel because this is a step up for the nation. This is really of the things that God wants to do at that time period of what he could do under that covenant. They're stepping into a place where God can fulfill a lot of things, can do a lot of stuff. And you know, I always remember what Kenneth Hagin, you know, when Jesus told him, he said, I try to bless my people as much as I can all the time. I always try to bless them as much as I can. Now, he said, we limit him sometimes. He can't. But he said his full blessing is on his perfect will. So God always tries to get his people as much as he can into his perfect will because of what he wants to do. And this is what he's doing. There's a thing, there's an order of worship that's going to change. God's going to change the place of worship in Israel and the place of sacrifice in Israel. He's going to change it from what it was when it was brought into the land. He's going to change it. And this is quite an enormous, this is an enormous thing that he's going to do. So this is what happens here. This is what's going on with here's Onan's threshing floor. Where David comes up to Onan's threshing floor, God said, the angel of the Lord, who is directed by God, to tell Gad, you tell David, now this is really seems strange how God operates. The angel of the Lord, God tells the angel tells Gad, Gad tells David. You know, it's down the line and people say, why didn't God just tell David? Because that's the way God does it, you know. Understand this, God always uses people. God's always using people. And this is one thing is that the church needs to understand. God does nothing in this earth without using people. God is a prophet. That's the guy that God is talking to. Bible tells us why. It says, if you listen to the prophets, you'll prosper. David's smart. He's following. So God has established a system of operation. The angel's telling Gad. Gad's telling David. David's obeying and going and doing it. So David's going to prosper out of this thing. This judgment came along, but really the nation of Israel is going to prosper out of this. This whole thing is going to lead to Israel going to something better. It is the times and the season of change for us. I believe God's leading us into something better. When people look at this thing and looked at the natural election of the way things turned out, and you see people are, oh my God, what's going to happen? People need to understand, you know, we need to stay in faith with God. Because God, why would, you know, the church think so much that just because of a certain presidency or a certain, you know, groups in office that God's there like, what am I going to do? God moves through his people. It's what his people are going to do about this. God's changed the time and seasons. It hasn't been against us. It's been for us. He's changed this for the church, not for them, not for the world. He's changed it for the church. It's for the people of faith. The people in the world ain't going to believe God to get something done. They're not going to do that. It's for the church. The times and the seasons have changed for us. I believe there's a lot of things that are going to work in a greater fullness for the church than they've ever worked. But people have got to move into faith with it. And here with David, you know, I'm sure David's looking at this thing as what's going on here, how he's messed up and what he did. God has a bigger plan than what David's mess up did. And God's going to move in that plan. And sometimes God will move it. He does at times. It don't matter what man does. God's going to set his plan in motion in spite of our stupidity. He'll set it in motion. He's going to let David and the children of Israel step into a greater place and a greater anointing in spite of all that's going on. He's still going to give them a greater opportunity. God has a plan. And so he does here. Now, so Onan has this threshing floor. It says, verse 21, that says, then David came to Ornan, and he said, looked and saw David, and he went out from the threshing floor, bowed before David with his face to the ground. So this man isn't a guy of disrespect. He wasn't disrespecting the angel, because when David shows up, he shows respect to the king. So he bowed with his face to the ground. And David said to Ornan, grant me the place of this threshing floor that I may build an altar on it to the Lord. You shall grant it to me at the full price that the plague may be withdrawn from the people. So this is a requirement. This sacrifice that God's requiring, which is going to be a blood sacrifice, is required. This blood sacrifice is going to be required to stop this. In other words, this is going to put an end to this thing of the sin that caused the problem. In other words, this is going to deal with it. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So God required this, and it says, an ordinance said to David, take it to yourself and let my lord the king do what is good in his eyes. Look, I also give you the oxen for burnt offering, the threshing implements for wood, and the wheat for the grain offering. I give it all. So, I mean, look at this ornament. I mean, here's a guy, hey, on this thing in the play, he thinks nothing of what he got. He got this stuff here. Hey, go ahead, you take it, you use it. But this is what David said. Then David, King David, said to Ornan, no, but I will surely buy it for the full price, for I will not take what is yours for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings with that which cost me nothing. And so you need to understand how important that is. There's sometimes we need to pay the price for things. There's things that you can't enter into and you can't do without you paying the price. You know, that's one of the things that I've learned over time. There's things that, and I see people sometimes, you really got to be led. You got to be led by God. You always want to be led by God and things. But there's things that if you want and you want to hook up into, you're going to have to go after things, and it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you, and you can't have somebody else, looking for somebody else. How can I do it cheap, or how can I get it done, or doing somebody else? I've watched this. I've talked about this thing over the years. I watch with some people who, never want to, pay for anything, pay for any kind of learning or anything, whether it's scriptural or what. People don't want to ever buy a book. They always want to get it from somebody else free or something. You can't do that all the time. You can't be. There's nothing matter with sharing stuff and information. But I've learned this, the principle of it. I'll tell you what, I'm willing to pay for it. I'm willing to put out the money for things. It's for this reason. It's an investment, and it's like anything. The anything that you will set in a sense is like a sacrifice in a way. You would take the things you have. Like David said, hey, I can't take what you give me and offer it to God as a sacrifice. This has to cost me. This is a thing that's got to cost me, not somebody else. This has got to cost me. You have to learn that. There's things that have to cost you that you have to find that are good, that you're going to sit down and do, and you're going to have to pay the cost to do it. And sometimes people don't want to do that. We're always looking for the easy way out. Sometimes there's not an easy way out of it. You just got to do what you got to do. But depending on what you want, it's like people say, well, are you paying for what you get? Well, not really, but there's a sense of a fact of the sacrifice. What are you willing? How do you treat something of value, you say is of value? How do you treat it? Are you... if it is a value, are you willing to pay the value for it? And if it is a value, is treating it in such a way that's great value? Just like with revelation from God, I found out over the years, I'm willing to pay for it. Because I found out revelation from God, revelation of God's worth more than money. I don't care how much money you come up with, you could never pay for what revelation's worth. And so, but you still have to treat it with a great value. That's why I found this over there. You could sit... I learned this. If I sit and I listen to ministers and I feed off a certain ministry, I always give them money. I don't feed off of people free. See, there's a lot of people that they feed off television ministries free all the time, but you'll be limited in your revelation. God won't give you revelation sitting and wanting it free all the time. You can't do that. If I'm going to go sit down and I'm going to listen, there's one of the things that I learned when I go to a meeting. If I go to meetings, like I go to Randall Greer meetings, one of the first things I think of is about my giving when I get there. I think of that before I think of the hotel costs or the cost of transportation there and that. Why? Because when I get there, I want to be able to give to that ministry, because I found this out. And the way that I give to a ministry is the way I receive from them. See, given it shall be given unto you, pressed out. And the measure that you do it is the measure that you get it back. See, everybody takes that's money, money, money. No, it ain't money. Revelation operates that way. That's why people can sit in a service and hear teaching and not get anything out of it, while somebody else sits there and gets all kinds of stuff out of it. It's because of that, the value that they put into it. That's why the Bible says the person who does teaching, we owe it to them to give them our material things, because they're giving us spiritual stuff. In other words, I don't go out here to a restaurant, go down to one restaurant and eat, and go over and give the money to another restaurant. And people do this all the time. They're feeding off of one body and sending their money over here to another guy. And they wonder why things don't work out for them. Hold it, hold it. It's the thing that works. This is the kind of principle here. David is dealing with a situation that and he said it's been his cause. He can't take this. It's nice of this guy to want to give, and it would be good. You know, people say, oh, he needs to take that from that guy because that guy be blessed. Hold it. There's a time. The Bible tells us there's a time for everything. There's a time to receive and there's a time not to. This is not a time for David. David needs to pay the expense of what he's going to do in this thing. David needs to pay this expense. He needs to do it. And David understands that. I can't go out here and give to God what some other man gave to me. I got to pay the price of it. I have to in this. So, understand that principle. Learn that principle about things. Put a value on things of how valuable something is to you. You know, what is the value in it? It's like I said, people are always trying to believe. I have one brother in my family. He's always trying to con some out of somebody, get it cheaper than what it's worth. He's always doing that. You know, there's times that I could get something cheaper, but there's sometimes for an individual, I'll pay the person what it's worth because I need to do that for them. I need to give them what it's worth. You know, I watched on TV. There was they have all these different shows. These people go out, get antiques or different things, and they do these shows and that stuff. I always like sometimes to watch what these people find in these places and that stuff. And it was really interesting because these guys went to it was an old amusement park, and this guy sold them for a few hundred dollars. There was these old like paintings that were done at carnivals. These old ones had done at carnivals. These guys bought them from him and said they liked them, but they really didn't know what they were worth. Well, they took these things and they checked around to find out how much these were worth. Well, these were painted by some artist. Like, I didn't think it looked so neat, but they were some famous artist who did these things for carnivals, and he was the number one guy. And it turned out these things were worth hundreds of thousands of dollars. Well, they sold them for $100,000. Now, they bought now legally, they bought it from this guy for a few hundred bucks. This guy's trying to rebuild an old amusement park. And I was really impressed with the fact because they went and they came back to this guy and they came and gave him a bundle of money. They said, look, he said, we bought these off of you. We didn't know what they were worth this much. And they said, we couldn't keep this all this money we got for it. Give it back. I thought, oh my God, a lot of Christians would never do that. They say, I got the blessing out of here. And I saw a couple times. I saw one, they have the one show about what's it called, Pawn Stars. These people come into a pawn shop and pawn things. And this guy came in, he said, he had something there. And he said, how much do you want for it? And the guy said, oh, I'll take $1,000 for it. And the guy looked at him and said, I can't pay $1,000. He said, that's worth so much more money. He said, I can't. He said, I couldn't do that to you. I could have taken that guy and do it. And I thought, dear Lord, you can't. People, I see, and I think, you know, sometimes you just got to do what's right by a person. See, I believe in operating in those kinds of things. You don't always take a person across for a deal. Sometimes you take a deal. You know, sometimes God's handing something into your hand. But you got to follow your heart about things. You know, we're not just trying to con people and get something cheap out of somebody. We're not trying to do that. You know, because really that's part of our faith. Can God provide my needs? Do I always have to get it cheap? You know, God can't pay full price. Understand this. I'm going to reap what I sow. When I want to go get a good price for my stuff, I may have a hard time doing it. Oh, yeah. You reap what you sow. So what David does here is really a smart thing, and we need to understand what David's doing. Now, I ain't saying nothing about taking a deal. Sometimes you can get a deal, you can. But you better follow your heart in the thing. Sometimes it's just good and to bless an individual and to do something. I've actually at times, because I just felt in my heart to help an individual, I paid something more than what it was worth because I just felt that I was supposed to help this person. And I did. So you got to follow your heart in this stuff. And David really has a heart toward God. It's like he this whole thing of his, this whatever I'm doing in this thing, it has to be at my cost. David's not a religious talker. He lives this way. If he admits his sins when he does things wrong, he comes over to this. I mean, David's a sincere man. I can understand why God liked him. He wasn't, You know, as king, you could really take advantage of people, couldn't you? But he doesn't. He doesn't take advantage. And he realizes his responsibility. Verse 25 there says, so David gave Ornan 600 shekels of gold by the weight for the place. So David at that time, he paid a good price for that place of its worth. It says that David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called on the Lord. And he answered him from heaven by fire on the altar of burnt offering. See, if people don't realize he answered him by fire, fire fell out on that altar. You know, we talk about things, I always preach the one about Elijah. He said, God answered him by fire. Fire came down. So here we have, so David, so it says God answered by fire on the altar of burnt offering. So really sort of the same thing that happened with Elijah. The fire came down, burnt the offering up. And so David did this. So it goes on there. So the Lord commanded the angel and he returned his sword to its sheath. So we can see what happened here is the plague through the offerings, the shedding of blood and the burnt offerings, brought the plague to a halt. And it's interesting is this again is this certain place that this has to be offered at Onan's threshing floor. It says at that time when David saw that the Lord had answered him on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, he sacrificed there. So it says, no, understand, David began to sacrifice at this place. He says, for the tabernacle of the Lord and the altar of burnt offering, which Moses had made in the wilderness, were at that time at the high place in Gibeon. But David could not go before it to inquire of God, for he was afraid of the sword of the angel of the Lord. Now, what we want to understand about this, which this really it ends a chapter, but what took place here is David, this place is the place where the temple now is going to be built. The temple is going to be, this is the place where all the sacrifice and offerings to God are going to take place. Onan's threshing floor was really, is God now has really given the place of the land where the temple is going to be built in Jerusalem. Now, this place here, where we're looking at now, this mount, where Jerusalem sets, and that stuff, the city of David is, and Jerusalem, that this was it was a Jebusite city till David took it. But this is the place and on the mountain where Abraham came and offered Isaac. It's really interesting because you find in God's plans and God's purposes in doing things. You know, God brought Israel in the land, but he didn't take the tent that was supposed to be up at the Jebusite city. The Jebusite city was never taken till David took it. Till David had taken that city stood in the land, and Israel really had never taken that city. The Jebusites were there. That was the place where God was going to use. Abraham on that mountain had offered sacrifice. It wouldn't surprise me it wasn't the exact place where Onan's threshing floor was at this time. Wouldn't be surprised it's not. Is this place one of the things, now, because of just some things that I've studied and looked at over the years and things and that. We need to understand God started the beginning, and in the beginning when God created the heaven and earth, well, God made a garden for men. And there was a garden. Now, the whole earth wasn't the garden. It was this place of a garden where he put man into, and this garden is a special place. I personally believe that that garden set over that area is where this garden of the Lord was in that area, is the things. Now, when you want to think about this, Jesus is going to come back and sit on the throne there. When the new Jerusalem comes down out of heaven, it's going to come down and sit. It's going to sit down in that area. And from Israel's belief in what God told them, really, Jerusalem was considered the center of the earth. It was the center of the earth. And it's the place, And so, but this ends up to be the place where God now is established. So out of all of this that took place, which seemed to be bad, which I see why God used this place, is to make the sacrifice to stop the plague, because this is the place where the sacrificing is all going to take place. This is the place that Jesus is going to come down at one time to sit and rule and reign over the earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is that place. This is the city and stuff where he was taken and crucified, where he was raised from the dead. This is the place that all this stuff took place. It was out of here in this place. And so, but this temple here is going to sit right here where Onan's threshing floor was, and David had purchased this thing. And it ends up to what is used for the temple mound. So the sacrificing, this is following God's plan for Israel for the building of the temple and the continual use of the temple, which is going to be used there. Now the temple's been destroyed, but the temple is going to be rebuilt again, because we know this, that the Antichrist, you know, this is one of the things that we don't, I think sometimes in teaching, the church hasn't really brought out the significance of Jerusalem, its area, concerning its past history and its future. Because understand this, why, you know, this nation Israel, Satan has done all he could to destroy it. There's always been a constant battle over this area of land. This is not just happens to be. It doesn't happen that the Islamic religion, you know, has been so opposed. I don't care what Israel does. It doesn't. And people need to understand this. I don't care what you give the Arabs. It's never going to settle. It never will. It's never going to be peace there until the Prince of Peace comes. There's going to be a short-term time of peace, but that will be ended with horrendous destruction. And when the Prince of Peace comes, he's going to kill the whole bunch of them. That's what's going to happen. You don't want to be in opposition to Israel when Jesus shows up. You don't want to be in opposition to Israel. It's not going to be a pretty thing to be in opposition. And all this sets forth from all this time period. All this time period from the beginning of a man's history on through. This whole thing, you know, God, when God set Abraham in, he sent him to that land. He sent him there. I mean, we talked about on Sunday, Melchizedek. Melchizedek is a priest in that area. He's a Jebusite priest in Canaan. He's from the city of Jerusalem, which was called the City of Peace. That was the Jebusite city. And God had a priest there already. Abraham goes to offer his son as sacrifice. He goes to the city. He goes to the mount. He went to that mount to go offer his son is a sacrifice. See, all these things fall in line. This is God. This is why God has a plan. The devil knows it. That's this whole thing over this land. The devil's trying to stop God from bringing the past, because he thinks he can stop Israel from becoming what it's supposed to be. He thinks he can stop it. But you need to understand the same thing there. The church needs to understand and not be worried today. The devil's doing the same thing concerning the church. And many Christians think the devil can stop it. The devil can't stop God's plan. God has a plan for the church, and it's going to be fulfilled. And just like, you know, the devil will do all kinds of stuff, but the devil ain't going to stop it. It is not going to stop. I read the book. It ain't going to be stopped. And he's trying to stop Israel. He keeps doing these things. It ain't going to work. God's full plan is going to be carried out. It's going to be done. And that's where the church needs to get in faith, because God will carry out his plan, but I'd sure like to begin it. The Christians who walk in unbelief won't get in the plan. You know, they'll live outside the plan. But God is going to take care of this. The devil ain't going to overrun the church. The Bible says, Jesus Christ said it, it's a settling fact. I don't care what they see in the earth. I don't care whose political party's what. Jesus said, the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church. That's it. There doesn't need to be another statement made. We don't need to study anymore on that subject. We don't need to look at elections. We don't need, the gates of hell are not going to prevail against the church. The church is going to leave here a winner. The church ain't getting out because it is so bad. Jesus told Kenneth Hagin, when things start to get to their worst, before the things get to their worst, the church will leave. But he didn't say the church is leaving because things are getting bad. He didn't say things are going to get so bad for the church, I got to get them out. That's the basic doctrine and idea of most of the people, the tribulation people. It's about Satan prevailing against the church. That's what it's about. They don't believe what Jesus said. The gates of hell won't. And this is why, you know, as people need to understand, they talk about the church in tribulation. If the church goes through the tribulation, the Bible is clear. If Satan can't prevail against the church, and I have authority over the devil, how could he prevail over me if I'm here? If Antichrist can prevail over the church, if he can do that, if he's able to do that, then Jesus Christ is a liar. And there's going to become a time when we can't cast out devils anymore. We can't do that. Something's going to have to change. I didn't read any place there's going to be a new covenant made where the devil can go ahead and prevail against the church. You need to understand, the people who accept Christ during the tribulation are not the church. They're not going to be the church. They're not the church. The church has already left. They're not the church. The church is gone. If you was the church, those people under that tip, if you look, they're basically going to be operating under law. You read during the tribulation what goes on and what goes on concerning the believers. They're basically operating under law. They're not going to be operating under grace as we know it. They're not going to be operating under authority over the devil. The devil's going to dominate them. Word says so. Things are going to be operating different. See, the church age is going to end when the church leaves. That's when the church age ends. We need to, people get this stuff all mixed up and get out of there, and because there's going to have to be a change. I mean, if Satan is able to overrule the church, then Jesus Christ lied. The gates of hell will prevail against the church. They will win. He's going to wipe them out. Well, that ain't happening. Hallelujah. So God has this plan. We need to follow and walk and live in God's plan that God has for the church. I want to talk some about, we're going to go over in the areas and look at David. I'm going in the 22nd chapter, we find some things here about David and David, it deals with the areas of David getting ready for the preparation of the temple. Because after this thing has happened, where the property now, David basically knows now where the temple is going to be built. It's interesting when we look at Solomon building the temple. Solomon built the temple, but David provided most of the means that was needed for it and had already prepared for all. As you go through and read all this thing, David made all the preparations. David did most of the things. David gave Solomon really the architectural drawings. Solomon didn't get the architectural drawings from God. David did. David gave him how the layout of God had given that to David. David knew how the temple was supposed to be built. And so all these things of preparation that David did. And in Chronicles 22nd chapter, we'll start verse 1, it just says, "Then David said, this is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of burnt offering for Israel. So David commanded to gather the aliens," because see, David said, hey, this is the place where we're supposed to be doing our burnt offerings. This is the place we're not supposed to be going down to the Gibeon. This is where we do it. Here it is. So David says, "Command, he gathered the aliens who were in the land of Israel, and he appointed masons to cut hewn stones to build the house of God. And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails of the doors of the gates and for the joints, and bronze in abundance beyond measure, cedar trees in abundance for the Sidonians, these were the Sidonians, and those from Tyria bought much clear cedar wood to David. Now, David said, Solomon, my son, is young and inexperienced, and the house to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, famous, and glorious throughout all countries. I will now make preparations for it. So David made abundant preparations before his death. Then he called for his son Solomon and charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, you have shed much, blood and have made great wars. You shall not build a house for my name, because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to you. He shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies all around. His name shall be Solomon, for I will give peace and quietness to Israel in his day. He shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Now, my son, may the Lord be with you, and may you prosper and build the house of the Lord your God, as he has said to you. Only may the Lord give you wisdom and understanding, and give you charge concerning Israel, that you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Then you will prosper if you take care to fulfill the statutes and judgments with which the Lord God charged Moses concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear, nor be dismayed. It's interesting in the statements that David made here to him, because really, it's what God spoke to Joshua when Joshua was going in the land. Told him. So, and it's basically told him the same thing. Now, it goes on to say this. Indeed, he said, I've taken much trouble to prepare for the house of the Lord. He said, 100,000 talents of gold, 1,000,000 talents of silver and bronze and iron. Beyond measure, for it is so abundant, I have prepared timber and stone also, and you may add to them. And he does. But it's interesting, like we sat down today, the talent was somewhere around 100 pounds. What they did was there was different measurements of the talent. Some of them were different, some of them were about 100, some were 120 pounds, some were a little higher than that. There was different measurements. But Israel had one of what they called the sanctuary talent, And so it was around 100 pounds. So they estimated at that time it was probably somewhere, it could have been 120, but they estimate that was probably what they used at that time, was around 100 pounds. But just take the 100 pounds. So that 100 pounds of gold would be at today's, estimate around today's value. Gold fluctuates, jumps up and down, but just estimate. Would be around $2,720,000,000 today in gold prices. David had prepared for the gold needed. The silver, which was 1,000,000 talents, was a silver, would be at today around today's prices of $51.2 billion.
The gold would be 272 billion.
The gold would be 272 billion. A hundred pounds of gold is estimated around $2,720,000,000. But the actual over 100,000 talents would be $272 billion in gold. $272 billion in gold. I mean, think about that today. I mean, people get nervous about how much money you spend on something. Christians do. Okay. David's preparation. Okay, so the amount of silver was about $51.2 billion in silver. Now, when we look over in the areas of bronze and all that stuff, understand, metals were valuable in those times. All metal had a lot of value. Bronze had a lot of value at that time, and it's used just because it was used for all kinds of things. Bronze was used for military uses and all kinds of stuff. But bronze was used for loads of different things and had great value. In fact, they had so much bronze and they had so much iron that they were unable to estimate its actual weight. They had so much of it. David, this, from what they, we would, you know, just, you know, just more than theorize, is the fact that David, with his wars and things against other nations and stuff, when he would overtake them, he would take their stuff. And he was setting huge amounts aside of wealth that he was taking. He was taking enormous amounts of it, setting it aside for the building of the house of the Lord. That's what he was doing. See, we see David. I mean, David's really heart was the things toward God. I mean, you know, the understand this. David, in doing this, David wasn't a poor guy. We'll talk about David. I mean, he wasn't. This David had some cash on hand. But David went and sat down, and he figured out all these things. If you go on down through, it says, moreover, there are workmen with you in abundance. He said, woodsmen and stone cutters and all these types of skilled men for every kind of work, of gold and silver, bronze, and in iron. There's no limit. Arise and begin working, and the Lord be with you. So says David also commanded all the leaders of Israel to help Solomon his son, saying, is not the Lord your God with you? And has he not given you the rest on every side? For he has given the inhabitants of the land into my hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and before his people. Now set your hand and your souls to seek the Lord your God. Therefore arise and build the sanctuary of the Lord, to bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy articles of God into the house that is to be built for the name of the Lord. So David got all this stuff ready. I mean, if we would take, is looking at value of somebody doing something today, I mean, it would just, this is astronomical. I mean, this was put together. And this idea of putting it together wasn't done over, you know, a couple years period. David has been planning this thing from way back when he got this idea and God told him to go ahead. God said, no, you can't build them. He began preparing for his son to build it, to build this thing. God gave him the architectural drawings. God gave him all this stuff to set this in motion. Now, if we jump to Chronicles, the 29th chapter, there's a whole bunch of other things in between there. If you go in between there, it talks about the priesthood and all this stuff, because David had lined up everything for Solomon. He set the people, the workers in motion. If you go read between the 22nd and the 29th chapter, you find out all this stuff where he went down through and got all the guys' names and that stuff of all the priests and the Levites and set them into whoever was going to, even who was going to do what in the temple once it was gone. David had planned this whole thing. I mean, he got this whole thing up and running. He didn't turn over to Solomon, who they estimate was maybe around 19 years old. He didn't turn over this guy to build this thing and just to see how it turns out, you know. David had this whole plan laid out for Solomon of what to do before he died. I mean, he had this whole thing done of the laborers, the workers, who was going to do what. And, I mean, we're talking about thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands and tens of thousands of people that are involved in this. When the temple was built, nothing was hammered or put, there was not a sound of a hammer or anything on site. Everything was made and put into place and set into place away from its site, and then it was put there. They didn't use any hammers or anything there to do things. It's quite a phenomenal building, the way they built it. And it's really interesting because they have the Temple Mount over the years, the Temple Mount, because of the wars, the destructions of the temple and everything. What they did in those days when there was something destroyed, the rubble, when they rebuilt, they just rebuilt over the other rubble. They didn't go clear the place all out and that stuff. They'd haul dirt in, cover over, build again. They, underneath the Temple Mound today, up where they have the Temple, the Mount where the Islam, you know, they do their worship, underneath there, Israel has excavated, and they have excavations. I mean, sometimes they even allow some people to go down into those excavations. But I mean, I've seen photographs of the things down, some of the things down there. You can go online and see some of the photographs. They have stones down there that are 60 feet long, I forget how wide, how high, that have Solomon's mark on them. They were the foundations for the temple. That building must have been something else. I mean, your foundation, you have these stones that size. They said they're perfectly cut stones, beautiful, flat and cut stones. Because they would do those stones, they would lay them together. They didn't mortar between them. When those stones were laid together, they were so perfect. They laid perfectly on each other. There was no cracks or anything in them. They weren't the only ones that did that. They did that in Europe in building a lot of the cathedrals. You go over to the cathedrals in Europe, there's no mortar that holds those stones in those big cathedrals. What they did is they laid those things out in those blocks, and the way they were cut, the blocks were cut, and they would lay within each other. They won't slide or anything like that, and they're perfect. You can't go over there. You can't take a sheet of paper and slide it between any stones. You can't do it. Those things are cut perfect. And you know what? They have a terrible time today with these machines doing that. They cut it. And it's incredible, this temple and all that was done. There was no, everything was done and brought in and set in place. And how they did this thing. It's quite phenomenal what they did in building this building. But in chapter 29, starting in verse 1, I'm going to read there. It says, furthermore, it says, King David said to all the assembly. He's talking to people. This is before David dies. He's talking to people. He said, my son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great because the temple is not for man, but for God. It's for the Lord God. He says, now, for the house of my God, I have prepared with all my might gold for things to be made of gold, silver for things of silver, bronze for things of bronze, iron for things of iron, wood for things of wood, onyx stones, stones to be set, glistening stones of various colors, all kinds of precious stones and marble slabs in abundance. I mean, what they put together for this thing is absolutely phenomenal. I mean, think about this, and I've said before, in Solomon's reign, gold was in such abundance that silver became worthless. Silver was not used. Silver was, and I mean, it's historical fact. They dumped silver outside the city in piles. It wasn't used. It became worthless. See, it's one thing. People need to understand today, when we turn around and we look at $16 trillion debt in our nation, I wish Christians would quit talking like this is some enormous thing. God made them so rich. I mean, today, we hold silver at a huge value. Just like I showed you. Silver's value of what it is. And I think their silver became worth it because they had so much gold. Things other people made silver out of, they made it out of gold. God will make you rich if people will start moving in line with God instead of moving in line with what they see and keep confessing what they see and what the world pumps out and what our political parties pump out and whatever else. I think it was Ken Copeland made a statement one time. He said this. He said, I made a statement. This was back when the debt was like 14 or 15 trillion. And he said, we'll never pay that off. And the Lord rebuked him for it. The Lord said, you don't believe I can pay that thing off? You see, you get out there and see, people see that kind of stuff and, you know, we get numbers, they get too big for people. But they try to believe themselves in what they can do. It's what God can do. Well, we find here it says, verse 3 says, moreover, because I have set my affections on the house of my God, I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure of gold and silver. Now, David's going to talk about, this is what I'm giving, this is my money. The other stuff wasn't his money. See, here's another thing. See, people do this, you know. They get over in the thing and are using somebody else's money and carrying theirs. I hate to see this. You get these companies, you know, and whether, I'm not knocking Walmart because all these companies do this. You go there, they'll ask you if you want to give to a project. They'll say, do you want to give to, you know, they're doing something to help a community or they're doing something and they'll say, do you want to give to the children's this or that fund or that? And people give to it. And you know what they say? This is what we gave. When they get that money, they'll say, well, Walmart gave so many dollars. No, they didn't. They got other people's money and gave it. That's like me standing up and saying the money that our church gives, it's all Ed's. Now, I put money in the pot, but it ain't all mine. See, people do this stuff all the time, you know. They go around and they collect other people's money and then say they did it. David didn't consider that his money. What David did and all that war and all that stuff, he didn't consider that was his. That was really the people. That was the thing given of what they did in war and capture and stuff. Because he said, now look, this is out of my treasury. This is my heart. In other words, David said, look, my heart's in this. My affection on the house of the Lord my God, because I really have affection. You can tell a lot of people who collect money and do stuff have no affection at all of what they do because they won't give themselves, they credit themselves for what others give. They don't have affection for it. Your affection is going to be where your bucks are. Jesus said, where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. So in other words, if your affection's in something, you're going to put your stuff into it. That's what you're going to do. David said, 3,000 talents of gold, of Ophir. Then he said 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses. Then he says, so he's going to build this thing. This is going to be his personal offering. His personal offering in gold was around $8.16 billion. David's in this thing. David's in silver, about $358.4 million. David's in this thing. David's not going out asking somebody else to do something. He's like, well, you know, I did all this. I went out. We fought these battles. No, other men fought these battles too. You know, he had armies. And they got this stuff and they brought it in. But of his wealth, he's into it. Now, we want to know this. David wasn't some rich king and his people weren't rich because we want to find out. We go on. It says, the gold for the things of gold and silver for the things of silver and for all the kinds of work to be done by the hand of the craftsman. Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord. So in other words, he asked the people. He said, okay, now, who else is going to do this? In other words, who's going to do it? So it says, then the leaders of the father's houses, leaders of the tribes of Israel, these are the tribes of Israel, the captains of thousands and of hundreds, with the officers over the king's work, offered willingly. Now they did this stuff willingly. They wanted to do this. And they gave for the work of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 drachmas of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. Now, so their gold, the amount of gold that they gave 14.1 billion. They gave. These people got some bucks. Now, you need to understand, the temple was not built by tithes. There was no tithing used in the building of the temple. They didn't build stuff. They didn't build stuff. The tithe was given for the Levite and for the priest. That's what it was. It was their pay. They didn't take their pay from them and build a temple. That's what the tithe was. See, that's one thing. See, in the using of the tithe, the church world today is trying to do all its work out of the tithe. They didn't do that. They didn't do that kind of stuff. They didn't say, okay, Levites and the priests have to give up some of their wealth there. We're going to we build this thing. And it's like today, that's one, is the help of the ministry. The tithe should really is be the help. That's why we take tithe and we give it to help other ministries too and help support other ministers. That's why we do that. That's what tithing is supposed to go to, tithing. So there's offerings. I mean, these people are definitely in the offering business. So they're doing all this, and this is not done out of the tithe. They're not taking, well, we got a bunch of the tithe over here, and well, these guys don't need all this. We can take some of that and over here. So Israel prospers. And this is one thing, see, is I believe in the areas of prosperity. We should want people to do really well. We shouldn't be trying to figure out how we can get take something from somebody, the idea of doing good. See, this is one of the things of our nation. We realize there needs to be taxes taken in our nation because there's things that you need government for and need government to do. I mean, we wouldn't have highways and stuff if it wouldn't be for, you know, you'd be out here walking, this is nice, be a nice muddy path down through here. You need government for certain types of things, and they should be able, you know, to do that. But the idea when government starts stepping into the things of how, well, we're going to take money, and we're going to do this to do all these kinds of other stuff, you know, the government needs to do things with military protection and all that kind of police forces and things like that. They need to do that. And those things need to be done, but we're doing all kinds of things where they're taking money. And what it does is really, a lot of this stuff brings poverty. And you know, as in our nation, these groups. Both political parties, people have been behind it. You know, people have been behind it. They're always trying to get the government to step in and take care of somebody. That's what they're always trying to do. And it never works well that way. It never works well. What they're doing here is really the smartest way that you can do it. You know, you get people behind the people are behind the plan, and they're going to do it. It's number one is getting the people to give. They're going to be blessed. Understand, with what they did here, most of these people and these leaders entered the reign of Solomon and ended up being a lot more wealthy than they were before. If they'd have done it the way people do it in the church world does it today, everybody'd have been poorer when it came up. We'd have been fighting to try to get you know, to stay where we're at. You know, and this is one of the reasons why you get these people today is, you know, is people say, well, they're just, you know, Christians. Well, I just can't afford to give. Well, you can't afford to give. You can't afford to be blessed. You just can't afford it. This is why you get people, you know, doing stuff. I mean, these people definitely got in this thing. This is one building they're building. This is... Could you hear the church world and hear people today if somebody did something on this level? Oh my God. You'd never hear the end of it. 99% of Christians would be almost cussing about it. Oh, they think they are. Yeah, it's all them rich guys out there. Yeah, and they're going to get richer. Shut up. You run your blab mouth, you're going to get poorer and they're going to get richer. Hey, I want to be one of these guys to be able to give so much gold and so much. I want to do that. You ain't going to get to be that thinking God don't want you to have that. You know, God had a plan for what he wanted to do in the earth concerning the worship. This is about God being in the earth with a man. This is the place where God is going to, his presence is going to dwell in the earth. This is about God's plan being carried out into the earth. Is it worth the money? And so we have to decide today, is it worth the money? Can God, you know, we want God to move in the earth today. There's a need of finances for it. You can't do it free. You know? I mean, you know, people get upset over, you know, ministries having airplanes and all kind of stuff like that. There's a great need for that stuff, man. It's like Randy Greer said, you don't depend on, he said, you ain't going to be doing much ministry if you're dependent on the airlines to get you to where you want to go. He said, man, they cancel your flights all the time. They're always changing things, always doing things. You can't make plans. You know, see, and the whole thing is, oh, man, what are they spending millions of dollars on an airplane? Millions. My God, God lived in a place that cost trillions when it was done. It was worth trillions at Arvid. That's where God's presence was. Could you imagine today, my word, them priests wearing those garments and they had gold and all that kind of? Oh, Lord, have mercy. We can't have that. My God, the high priest wearing an ephod with all those precious stones worth a fortune. I mean, they weren't little tiny, tiny little things. All that stuff. We can't have nothing like that. People got to change the way they think about it. God had his plan for ministry in the earth and God's plan for ministry. And it's like today, there's a need for money to carry out ministry, and there's a need for it. David understood that. David, really, they were following the plans of God. He sure wasn't a hoarder over it, and neither were the people. And so they were carrying out God's plan, what God wanted to do. Hallelujah. Well, we'll end there with that this morning. I don't know what we're going to do beyond. I mean, God hasn't given me anything beyond, really, on this thing here, because if we go on, you read this, this closes out in David's death, the rest of the chapter. And it's really at this time David prayed. There's a good prayer there from God. There's one thing you can do is can read that, the things that David said to God. Another one of those things that really will help you learn how to talk to God, how David spoke to God. Remember, these things were put in the Bible for our admonition. And David is a real confidence in God, a real boldness toward God and stuff. There's a lot of things of, you know, how his view was. David had a great view of God. David did all this thing with his money. In his prayer, David basically talks about, God, we just gave you what was yours anyhow. His idea. So in other words, think about this. God wanted to have billions and billions and billions and billions of dollars worth of. That's what he wanted to have to build this temple. That's what God wanted. God wanted. This isn't David's idea. This was God's idea. So God wanted this, and God allowed David to handle it and allowed his people to handle all this money, all this gold, all this stuff. He allowed them to handle it. He didn't take it all. He left them over. Look, God got the majority of it, but there was so much left over that these people lived great. I mean, if you talk about, I mean, in Solomon's reign and rule, I mean, it was Solomon's reign and rule was a picture of the millennial reign of Christ. That's what it's a picture of. A world at peace. They were at peace. Wealth was so much wealth that stuff that was wealthy before became worthless. This was a picture of. Now, that was a type and shadow. The millennium is going to be better than that. The real millennium, that was a type and shadow of it. The millennium will last for 1,000 years. But so we have this picture that's given, and we want to pick up, you know, what God wants. So God wants to put stuff, and really it's becoming the steward. God, you can shovel a bunch to us. We want to believe you for a bunch. We'll use it. I have no fear that God's going to bless me and cut me short. He wants me to handle his money, but he don't want to pay me to do it. I mean, that is so stupid. Could you imagine if you went to a company, and the company's a Fortune 500 company, they make, you know, they maybe have billions of sales a year. And they have a guys over there, they take these guys that handle their bucks, and they'll do all their accounting, and they paid a minimum wage. I'll guarantee you, the boys are going to be stealing. They're going to be stealing. See, why do they pay these guys this money? They pay him $1 million a year. Because he's handling billions. And what's $1 million out of billions? Nothing. Nothing. You know, I said people get upset. A guy comes in, takes over a company. They pay him, you know, $15 million a year to run the company, and people get all upset. Yet he will bring that company up and make that company billions of dollars. If he ain't worth $15 million out of billions, he ain't worth 15? Dear God. I wouldn't, if I was making a guy billions of people billions of dollars and they weren't paying me millions, I sure ain't going to work for him. Go jump. That's why they pay these guys. Because they make them fortunes. They shouldn't pay them. They ought to give that to the worker down there. That worker wouldn't have the work if it wouldn't be for those guys. They're the guys that bring the money in. They bring the jobs in. They bring the stuff in. They make it work. People are really ignoramuses. But people do the exact same thing to God. God's the one that makes it work. You get it in, I'll tell you, pay him a fortune. Give him a fortune and he'll give you one. That's the way it works. He's the guy that knows how to make this thing operate. He's the guy that knows how to make this thing work and bring this wealth in. He's the guy that's really caused it to happen. So I just handle it for him and get paid good. Praise God. I'll live a good life. And that's what God wants to do. That's what God's whole intent and purpose is to do. That's what he's doing in the earth. That's what he did for them. Hallelujah. That David had so much that he could give of his personal wealth. Just in gold, $8.16 billion at our value today. David didn't die a poor man. He left Solomon off really good. He gave that much and still had enough left over to make things real good. Praise God. I like that. It's like a guy, you know, from Washington State who was the richest man in Washington State and gave 90% away and lived off of 10%. And he lived real good. he was worth his worth of what he had after giving away those. He was still worth hundreds and hundreds of millions and gave away 90%. Sounds like God. He didn't do that. He didn't give God all that money and he's out there driving a Chevy. Come on, people. If he wanted to, he could drive anything he wanted. But the whole point of it is, God didn't leave him poor, and he won't leave us poor. See, I believe the times and the seasons change. I believe God is emphasizing to bring us into some things. Hallelujah. Glory to God. But we want to keep in God's plan. That's what we want to do. We want to stay in God's plan, doing what God wants. We're not hoarding wealth to ourselves. There's more than enough wealth in this earth. Don't you let anybody ever give you the idea that we're running out here in this earth. My God, we don't even use. I mean, all the people in the United States they could put in the state of Texas, and they would give them if they gave every person in the United States and moved them into Texas and gave everybody an acre of land. We wouldn't even take up the size of the Dallas-Fort Worth area. Do you know that? Everybody in the United States. See, if people sit around and think talk stuff, they don't realize how all my words, our population and our crowd, all my words, it's just so, we're just so terrible. It's so terrible. I mean, we wouldn't even take up as hardly any of the state of Texas. You took everybody there. See, people get overthinking. They think crazy. And we look at our planet, we talk about depletion. The United States right now is estimated to hold of oil and gas reserves more than any nation in the world now. Just imagine, you could back up 10 years ago and they said we were drying up, we didn't have any. 10 years ago they said the United States are, why? Because when the exploration and things had stopped and people weren't doing things and because the government in it and what they want to do again. But right now, they say there's not any Arab nation has more oil and gas reserves than America does right now. We went, Saudi Arabia was number one, and in less than 10 years' time, the United States is number one. Could God turn things around? See, man gets in his limited mind of what he thinks. See, we listen too much to stuff. We listen to things people say, and they're wrong. A lot of it's wrong. But we listen to it, and we live and set ourselves a standard of what they say. I'll tell you what, our oil and gas reserves in America could pay off our debt and we'd still have so much money left over we wouldn't know what to do with it. Just our oil reserves and gas reserves. We got this land. That ain't counting everything else we got. People sit around and talk all this nonsense. It's all these little minds out here, little brains, little peas rolling around up there. And they're our education. We're so smart, we're the dumbest people in the world. Praise God. God's good. So we'll have to find out where we're going. I don't know yet. The Lord hasn't spoken to me what to do, so we'll have to find out what we're going to do. I don't know. Praise God. Well, let's close in prayer. Father, we just want to say thank you. Father, we thank you the things that we learned through the life of David. And Father God, Father, I want to thank you for all the things that really that we see in David that inspires us to believe, inspires us to trust you. And Father, we saw in David's life of, Father God, his trust in your care for him. And Father God is, Lord God is, when he missed it, Lord God, he never left his trust in you. And never, Lord God, gave up on your mercy and love for him. And Father, I want to thank you, Father God, too, that you inspire us through these things, Father, to walk into a greater way and a greater path in this day and this time. And we thank you, Father God, if you did all those things under that covenant, what would you do for us under this wonderful covenant that we have in Christ Jesus? We just say thank you for, Father God. Thank you, Father, as we look before, Lord, we set ourselves to whatever else direction you want us to take or whatever you want us to do in our teaching from here. Lord God, I thank you that you'll give us direction. Show us what to do, and we just appreciate it. We want to do your will and follow your path. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.